Emmanuel, thank you for having me. It really is an honor. You've done a great job at making us feel welcomed and feel like home. So this morning, we're going to be in a familiar book. It's the book of Jonah. But I want to see how Jonah got here. How did Jonah become so angry in chapter 4? So if you have your Bibles and you'll turn with me to Jonah 1, or chapter 1, and we're going to get started there shortly. But before we do, the book of Jonah, it paints a picture. It paints a picture of God's mercy and grace and his mission to redeem the nations, in this case Nineveh, and bring all people to himself. That's the book of Jonah. Jonah is the fifth book of 12 of the minor prophets. Jonah was a prophet for the northern tribes of Israel. And as he was prophesying, what a prophetic book does, it teaches about things that are to come, or they teach about things that have already happened that are not yet known to the people at that time. And as we read books like Jonah, oftentimes we read them with what I call a how lens. What is a how lens? A how lens is, how in the world is this possible? How can a fish eat a man? How is there enough oxygen in this fish or whale's belly for him to survive? So we read this morning, how can a plant immediately grow up out of the ground to give Jonah enough shade? But the original hearers of the word wouldn't have cared or worried about how lens. The original hearers or readers would have been more concerned with why is this happening and who is involved. And I just want to assure you that this is a historical book. Jonah was a real person who lived in a real time, and Nineveh was a real place. This is the word of God, and the word of God is true and without error. We can look at the Bible itself. 2 Kings 14:25 mentions Jonah. Jesus mentions Jonah and the Ninevites. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 41, he says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so let that bring some solace and truth to this. It's not just a satire, a funny story, that this is the word of God. And I like Tim Keller's quote here on the screen. It says, "If you accept the existence of God and the resurrection of Christ, which is a far greater miracle, then there's nothing particularly difficult about reading Jonah literally." Like, this is a true book. And so we'll start in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Has the Lord ever called you to do something that was inconvenient or uncomfortable? The next slide will show a map. When the Lord called us to go overseas, he called us specifically to the mark on the north, I guess, east corner of that map. And he said, "Hey, I want you to go to a city that is hesitant and resistant to the gospel." My verbal response was yes, because I'm a Christian. That sounded good. But my heart and my actions were a little hesitant, as we'll see Jonas was, because we were comfortable where we were. We had a home and our kids were in school. But the Lord continued to work in me until my heart and my words lined up with what the Lord called our family to do. And so the right-hand corner of the map, you'll see that's Iraq, Mosul, Iraq. That's where Nineveh would be today. That's modern-day Nineveh. And that's where the Lord called Jonah to go, to flee from, or to go from Israel to Nineveh. Instead, he went to the other side of the known world, which isn't even on this map, or tried to go to Tarshish. And so let's see Jonah's response. In verse 3, it says, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the Lord." If you want a formula for disaster, if you will, this is a good one. Receive a call from the Lord and do something opposite. Jonah was not merely trying to flee the presence of the Lord. He was in active rebellion. He paid a fare, he paid a fee to go to the other side of the world. And we don't really know why he did it. It could have been that he hated the Assyrians. Assyria was Israel's greatest enemy at the time. They were a military powerhouse, if you will. Maybe he feared them. They were known to be violent and cruel to their enemies. Maybe he thought Israel, God's people, was more deserving of these pagan people. But whatever the reason, we do know and we can be assured that Jonah's personal preference conflicted with the will and heart of God. And I'm not going to go verse by verse because I want to get back to chapter 4. But as we read verse 4, or chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." We see an act of God. We see a God that's, even in this, showing mercy and goodness to Jonah. Even as believers, we're never going to obey God perfectly, yet he remains committed to finishing the work that he has started in us. As we even sung this morning, it's a snapshot to Romans 5:8. "But God showed his love for us, that as we were in sin, Christ died for us." And so that's what we see here. And as the story continues in verses 7 through 16 of chapter 1, you see Jonah's disconnect between his words and who he claims to be. Verse 9 says, "After they cast lots and the storm's coming, the sailors are scared. They ask Jonah, 'Why has this evil came upon us?' And verse 9 says, 'And he said to them, I am Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" In this next slide, what we see is Jonah's heart is not really lined up with what he's saying. Of course, none of us are going to walk in that perfect obedience, but we are all sinners living in a fallen and broken and sinful world. But that also means that we as believers are going to have inconsistencies, but we shouldn't stay in those inconsistencies. We should resolve to repent, not resign in our pride and where we're at. And as the story continues and we get to verse 17, the last verse in chapter 1, it says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights." And as we look forward to chapter 2, we see that Jonah had some time to think. Though in chapter 2, we don't necessarily see him repent or completely turn his heart over to God, what we do know is he acknowledges God's goodness and mercy in his life. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice.'" Jonah says, "I cried and you answered." He understood that Jonah was where he was because of his sin, and he deserved the full wrath of God's judgment. Jonah is sinking to the depths at this point of the sea. And this is God being just on a disobedient prophet who was trying to flee from him, yet God showed mercy by saving him with this fish. As chapter 2 comes to an end, we're going to see continue to see the Lord give mercy. As we compare the sailors and Jonah, we see that his heart and we see that his actions are not lining up, but yet the sailors are the one crying out to the Lord while Jonah is fleeing. They even tried to save Jonah as he said, "Throw me overboard," but they're trying to row harder. And at the end of this, it says they worship God. They made a vow to God while Jonah sat in his selfishness and his pride. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Again, the Lord is continuing to work and have mercy on Jonah. And as chapter 3 begins, verse 1, we're back at the beginning, seemingly. It says, "Then the word of the Lord come to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" Jonah's response is a little different here. It says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth, and Jonah began to go into the city, going in a day's journey, and he called out to them the shortest message I've ever heard. It was less than 10 words, and this is what Jonah's message was: "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord this time and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a huge city. Some say it had nearly 500,000 people in it, so it took him a while to walk through it. But as soon as the word made its way to the king, what I love in chapter 3, it says all the people and even the animals fasted and began to turn to the Lord. From the least of them to the greatest of them, they put on sackcloth and they humbled themselves before the Lord. That's what repentance is. Repentance, true repentance, is coming with humility before a holy God. And that's what you see these Ninevites doing at this time. One of God's defining characters is mercy. In chapter 3, is going to end, and we're going to see when God saw what they did, chapter 3, verse 10, and it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do. Again, this mercy upon these pagan people is amazing to me to see. And one of God's defining characters is mercy. Mercy is defined as deep compassion for creatures, from God's perspective, that is, that demonstrates a benevolent goodness to these creatures who are miserable, who are in a miserable place or place of despair, even though they don't deserve it. It is God being merciful and kind to a gracious people, in plain language, to a group, to us. And we can see mercy in our own lives. If you're here this morning, you've had God's mercy. You're here. You woke up. We are saved by God even when we're in our sins. When we're dead in our trespasses, we're saved. That is God's mercy. Mercy defines his relationship with us as believers. It defines his relationship with the world. And this is great news. You have a city of 500,000 people, is what many scholars say, come to the Lord. I'm assuming that's kind of like Knoxville. So tomorrow, the entire city of Knoxville believing in Christ, identifying as Christians. You have Jonah, the worst prophet and missionary possibly, goes to a nation of the most evil and vile, wicked people known to man at the time, and yet they turn to God. You see a troubled messenger taking a message to an even more troubled people, and God, in the midst of this, they turn to repentance. God uses them, even though they were both flawed. And in my mind, as we get back to chapter 4, we've heard it read this morning, but I believe chapter 4 would have been written a little bit different if I have the Robinson edition. I think Jonah's response should have been maybe in a different spot, and because you see that Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, maybe could have read that Jonah greatly praised the Lord. And he led Nineveh in a celebration and thanksgiving, is how it should be written. You have 500,000 people coming to God. So Jonah's leading the Ninevites in a celebration of thanksgiving for weeks, and Jonah stayed in Nineveh and discipled the believers. End of story. That's how I would assume it'd be written, but no, the story's a little different. After all, Jonah was the one who brought the message and was the instrument that God used so the Ninevites could see their sin. But instead of this great celebration and great thanksgiving of the Lord, we see Jonah having a one-man pity party because he didn't get his way. He's angry with the Lord. It said, chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. And as we go through this passage, you're going to see Jonah acting selfishly to God's gracious gift of mercy, to his kindness. And hopefully we get to be convicted. You see, sometimes our hearts reject the mercy when it's applied to other people or a group of people we don't believe should receive God's mercy. And we're going to see this work out in two ways. The first part of Jonah chapter 4, you're going to see Jonah's selfish anger. And the second part of Jonah chapter 4, you're going to see God's selfless love. So first, we're going to look at Jonah's anger. And when I just read, you see that Jonah is angry. He's angry that he accepted God's mercy when it was applied to him individual, but he was also trying to justify his anger. Lord, this is what I tried to tell you. I knew what would happen. This is why I ran away. I'm right, you're wrong, and now we're here. 9 times in chapter 4, there's I, me, my. Jonah's concerned with himself in these first part of the scriptures. He is angered with God's mercy because it was applied to a people that he did not think was deserving of it. And if we miss the mercy of God, friends, then we miss a true encounter with God. When we are grateful for God's mercy and are disgruntled or frustrated when it was applied to others, then we need to question our understanding of what mercy is. I, me, mine, this selfishness is not going to cut it when trying to reach the nations and share the nations globally. It's not going, the self-focused attitude's not going to cut it when trying to reach Knoxville. In fact, chapter 4, verse 1, Jonah is essentially angry with God because God is not angry with Nineveh. And verse 3 says, Lord, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. And I love the Lord's interaction with Jonah in verse 4. Instead of rebuking Jonah, it's like he has a question. He says, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? And then looking at verses 5, it's as if Jonah is crossing his arms and walking up to this hill or mountain, because it says he sat on the east side of the city and made a booth for himself there, though as we're going to learn, as we read this morning, the booth was not a very good one. And I imagine Jonah sitting there with his arms crossed saying, any minute, Lord, they're going to go back to their old ways. I know the Ninevites, so I'm going to sit here and see what the Lord does. He seemingly can't wait to see destruction brought upon the Ninevites. And let us check our hearts, friends, and be remembered that God's mercy to us is an undeserving mercy. It's a goodness and compassion from a great God, and it's that same great God that can show mercy to anyone. In verses 6 through 11, we see the selfless love of God. In chapter 4, verses 6 through 11, the fact is that God doesn't owe anyone an answer. He doesn't have to say what he does. But even in this, we're going to see God extend mercy to Jonah again and again. And it's almost as if he's saying, Jonah, let me show you something. Let me teach you something. And so before we get into that, we've already seen God provide. And so God has appointed and showed mercy to Jonah in several ways up until this point. We see that Jonah was given an opportunity. We see that Jonah was saved from the depths with a fish. We see that he was spit back out on dry land to get another chance to go tell the Ninevites. And then we see God giving grace for the Ninevites. And even in Jonah's selflessness and pride and anger, we're going to continue to see the Lord grant mercy and grace to him. So Jonah chapter 4, verse 6 says, then the Lord provided a leafy plant. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And it said, Jonah was exceedingly glad. As he sits there moping that the Ninevites are receiving God, or apparently has received God's mercy and grace, and he's being angry, it said Jonah becomes exceedingly glad that he now has more shade. But even that does not help poor Jonah. Verse 7 says, at the dawn of the next day, the Lord provided a worm. And that worm is basically ate the plant until it withered. It attacked this plant, and Jonah finds himself sitting on this hill or this place east of the city, and because I would have it, I would have my popcorn and Diet Coke as I'm waiting on the Lord to judge out judgment that I think he should. I imagine him saying, Lord, you provided something and now it's gone. What is going on? God, you're so unloving, you're so uncaring. Woe is me. Jonah's sitting in this pity. But in chapter 4, verse 8, we see God continue to provide.
And it said, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And it says, Jonah responded, it is better for me to die than live. That's the second time we've seen that. Jonah says, I'm done. I don't want to suffer anymore. And it's obvious you're not going to save these Ninevites. So, Lord, just take my life. And the Lord's response is verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? The Lord's asking the same question twice. You would think Jonah would change his mind, but that's not what he does. Verse 9 continues, and it says, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Jonah's sitting in this scorching wind, burning up with no shade and nowhere to go. And I know to some this may be a difficult truth to follow. Anyone who is confused in understanding how God's wrath, yet God's mercy and the word of God can work together, look no further than the cross. It is in the cross that Jesus suffered the fullness of our wrath of God that we deserved. God's wrath and mercy met and triumphed in our salvation. And that is good news, brothers and sisters. As the story continues, God has given Jonah some perspective. Jonah needed to understand the depravity of his soul. As Jonah is so angry to die, the Lord continues in verse 10, it says, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also the cattle? There's animals there. Jonah needed to realize he was so angry because a plant died that the Lord provided. The Lord shows him, you have compassion on a plant which you did not make grow. Should I not have compassion on the people of Nineveh? You're so upset that I showed mercy to women and children and men and cities and animals who's done nothing wrong. And Jonah, come on. I am the one who grants mercy and grants grace. And this time, most of the time I would agree with the word of God, but I love the way the writer ended Jonah chapter 4. Full stop. There's not and Jonah this because it's the end of the story. And I think they did that intentionally because anything Jonah would have said afterwards would have been futile. The Lord had shown Jonah his selfishness. And Jonah would have had to realize, I'm so foolish. I've missed this, Lord. You're so gracious and kind, and your mercy extends universally to all people at all times. In the exact same way it does to me. Neither of us are deserving. None of us are deserving. Do we see the glory in that? Anyone in the room who deserves mercy? No. None of us. It's all undeserved kindness. Jesus showed us much grace God showed us much grace through his Son. And that's mercy and grace. And so what do we take home from this morning? If you're here this evening and you have yet to bow your knee and repent, know this, that his mercy extends to you. His mercy extends to all people at all times, no matter who you are, no matter where you're at, no matter the depravity you find yourself in, God's mercy is there. It's nothing you can earn on your own. Jesus has accomplished this for us already. God's mercy extends to you. If you're a believer and trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, ask yourself, has your heart been hardened to someone or a group of people who you do not think is deserving of God's mercy? Have you shut your heart or you're unwilling to take the gospel to your neighbor or across the sea to the nations? Is your understanding of your salvation God-focused or is it inward-focused? Is it about me? If we fully understand the fullness of God's mercy, what we see in the book of Jonah, we can bask in that glory. And we can pray that the Lord extends that mercy to all people in all circumstances and in all times, because it is mercy that defines him. This is the same message that we proclaim today in Turkey, that we proclaim, that many proclaim in the mission field. It's the same God who called Jonah to Assyria, called me to Turkey. It's the same God that calls you to be active in your neighborhoods and in the city of Knoxville. Our job as Christians is to proclaim the saving gospel of Jesus so that the Lord gets the glory. It's not about me. It's not about will. It's about God. And as I look at my own heart, and well, after reading this story, I call Jonah the worst missionary and maybe the worst prophet ever, but I see that I struggle with some of the same heart issues. I have to constantly go back to the cross, and I remember the basic truths of the Word of God, that it's these truths that carried me to the mission field, and it's these truths that are going to keep me there. And so that's what I'm thankful for, and that softens my heart to repentance. It keeps me humble before a holy God. And just like Jonah was called to serve in Nineveh, we are called to serve wherever the Lord has us at, even if it's inconvenient or even if it's uncomfortable. My encouragement to you is to step into that and trust the Father.